leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Amen. This morning, we're going to turn to the Word of the Lord. Now, we've already been looking at the Word of the Lord. We've been worshiping the Lord this morning through prayer. We have been worshiping the Lord this morning through praise and music. We have worshiped the Lord through our giving. And now we're going to worship the Lord through opening our ears and opening our hearts to receive the living Word of God into our lives, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ, that we might receive strength that we need for each day, direction, correction, all that we need. It is found as we come to our Lord, to the living Word. Amen? Amen. I'm excited to come into this new series. I have been thinking about it and praying for a while, and even before I knew which direction, as I was praying and thinking on it, I felt that the Lord wanted us to have to focus in the weeks before Easter or Resurrection Sunday, focusing on the work of Jesus, the life and the death of Jesus, and what it means for us. And so as I was praying, I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I understand, but how do we go about it? What do we do? And he began to give direction. And so this series, leading up to and including Easter, is called Lost and Found. Lost and Found. And today, in this opening section, in this opening message, I want to talk about three gardens, the three gardens that will help us to think about what Jesus has done for us, what God's heart is for us. And as we come into this wonderful, the most wonderful celebration and acknowledgement in our Christian lives always, which is Jesus for us on the cross, what he has won for us and what he has done in our lives. And so this morning, Lost and Found, the Three Gardens. This will be, we're going to come back to a lot of this more, but this morning it's a little more, it won't be so in-depth, it's a little more of an overview, but each week we'll be looking at one aspect of Lost and Found as we focus on this topic for Easter. For some of us this morning, this will be just a refresher. You may not hear anything new. It may not be, but I believe that we will, because I believe the Lord put this on my heart for each one of us. For some of us this morning, as we listen, this will be something a bit new, or a new way of looking and a new way of thinking. Either way, I believe this is from the Lord for us. So let's, my prayer has been and continues to be that each one of us, as we receive the Word of God, we will be refreshed and renewed, and we will have a stronger desire to walk in the way of Jesus and to draw closer to him. So this morning, we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to begin in Genesis, of course. So you can click electronically or with your paper Bibles. And before you even turn, let me ask you, even if scripture memorization is not part of your Christian discipline, how does Genesis begin? Chapter 1, verse 1. Without even looking, how does it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the whole of chapter 1 gives us an overview of God's creation, doesn't it? So I want us to begin here this morning, this whole chapter. Now, I'm going to try to keep this from being a sermon on biodiversity and biology and zoology and things like that. But this is a good place for us to start, because God shows himself to us. He chooses to reveal himself in the very beginning in this way. So it's good for us to come back to this. It's good for us to look at this as we talk about the three gardens. So what happens if you're looking in your Bibles? Day one, he created light, and he separated it from the darkness, and he made night and day. That's day one. Day two, he separated the waters, and then he formed the sky. Day three, he arranged and he gathered the waters into seas, and he brought out dry land, and he called that land earth. And for the first time, it says, and he saw that it was good. Now, I'm not using these scriptures. You can look in your Bibles for yourselves. But something else happens on day three as well. On day three, he causes this land that he has created, that he has brought out. He causes it to produce plants, trees, flowers, fruit trees, and then after he creates them, in the creating of them, he creates them with DNA to reproduce themselves in seed form in exactly the same way. This is God's creation. By the way, when we read in Genesis 1, when it says that God created, that word create is a very special word. Sometimes we talk about creating, don't we? Some of us in the church are particularly creative. If you are an illustrator or a designer this morning, you are creative. If you're an architect, you are creative in a particular way. If you arrange flowers, you are creative. If you're a musician, you are creative. We're all creative in some way, but when the word is applied to us, it's applied differently. We never bring something out of absolutely nothing, do we? We take what is and we make something. But when the word create is used in Genesis, it means that from nothing, God made something. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. No one else. Devil can't do that. No one else. No other earthly gods can do that. Only God can do that. I saw a joke one time about an argument, just for purposes of illustration, an argument between God and the devil. And the devil said, "Well, I can make a man too." And God said, "Okay, and do it." And the devil went and he got some dust. And God said, "No, no, 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 no. Get your own dust." Because God made the dust. God made the dust. And so we see this beautiful picture of creation. So, you know, as I think about creation, because we're going to talk about the first garden. You already know what the first garden is, don't you? What's the first garden, everyone? Even your children know this one, right? Even the youngest children. The first garden is Eden. So this is the first garden that we're going to look at. And we think about all that we know about this first creation, and as smart as we are, with all of the biologists, with all of the scientists that we know, do you know that still, even now, thousands of years after God's initial creation, scientists, biologists, zoologists, they are still discovering new species, even now, every year. Okay, you know this is not my science, is not my strong suit, but I was reading and looking and over again last night, thousands of new species every year. So here in day 3, God created the plants, the trees, the flowers, fruit trees, all of these things. So here are some of the things that were discovered, some new species that were discovered last year of the thousands and thousands and thousands, okay? Literally of the thousands and thousands. Now, this may not be very exciting to you, but you know what? If you're a scientist, it's pretty exciting. And on either side, those of you that like flowers, guess what? Last year in New Guinea, just in one place alone, 19 new species of orchids were discovered, tree-growing orchids in New Guinea. That's just one little pinpoint on the map. And so on either side, you have two of those. It's being cultivated now in the UK, the one on the far side. And so here are two of the 19 new species from among the thousands, just from one place. Look at the middle. I like that one even better. If flowers are not your thing, are mushrooms your thing? Last year, 6 new mushroom species were discovered. Now, this may not float your boat. I love mushrooms. They have such umami. And they give such delicious flavor to things. Okay, take a look at these mushrooms. This is a new species. Do you know where they were discovered? Not in remote New Guinea, in a mountain, in a deep valley, in a rainforest. There were 6 new species discovered, 3 of them in Scotland, 3 of them in England. And do you know where this one was discovered? This one that you're looking at right now, on the edge of Heathrow Airport. After thousands and thousands of years, our God is such a creative God, right? And every year, thousands and thousands. So that was day 3. See those things? God made them. God created them thousands and thousands of years ago. It has just taken us a little while to catch up to God's creativity. Amen? What comes next? Day 4. Now, he'd already created light, and it was only darkness on day 1, but now God was more specific, and if you look in the Bible, and it says he created lights to mark seasons, days, and years. What are these things? How do we mark seasons, days, and years? What are the two lights that we use to mark days? Sun and moon, right? And so the Bible makes it very clear he created the sun and the moon. Now, don't get smart on me and say, oh, yeah, but there are all these other suns and moons and this and that. I know that. God made those too. But for our purposes and for our lives, God made the sun and the moon. Not only that, he also made all the stars. How many? You can go talk to Kenneth and Letty about that. Maybe Kenneth can get you. I had to Google it for a long time yesterday. The smartest astronomers with the Hubble telescope cannot answer the question of how many stars are in our sky. For example, on the two smaller pictures there are our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And in our galaxy, there are, hang on, let me see if I can get it straight, 100,000 million stars. Just in our galaxy. Our galaxy is a bit large. But right there, next to us, the closest galaxy is the Andromeda galaxy. This is the larger picture that you see. And the Andromeda galaxy is 2 times as large as the Milky Way. This is the one that's closest to us. So are we there yet? No. When they trained the Hubble telescope on the sky, they did a long exposure in a part of the sky that is not very active, where there aren't a lot of stars, and it's called the Hubble Deep Field. I looked it up. Some of you know that already. And they exposed for quite a long time. And do you know what they found out? They found out that there are perhaps, ready, 125 billion galaxies in our universe that we can observe. That's with the Hubble telescope. But if you take radio telescopes and X-ray telescopes and other things like that, then they suspect there are many, many, many multiplied times galaxies. You want to think about it this way? Think about it this way. For every grain of sand in the whole earth, there are 10,000 stars. How about that? That makes it a little bit easier, right? Some of you, your eyes are glazing over, right? Focus again. This tells us about our great God. How many stars? Only God knows that. Only God knows that. How about day 5? And by the way, day 4, and he saw that it was good. Day 5, all the sea creatures, all the birds that fly in the sky, and he saw that it was good. You know, I love things about the ocean and about the seas. I'm just fascinated. I don't want to go down deep, but I'm just fascinated by fish and all these sea creatures. And in this last year, here are some of the new sea creatures that were discovered. By the way, some of these, in fact, not some of these, three of them, they were discovered just in one expedition off the south coast of Australia. This is some type of, in the middle of that beautiful flower sort of thing, it's some sort of coral relative, a living coral relative. That little funny-looking thing over there on the side, it's called a Dumbo octopus, I guess because of the ears, and it's 4,000 meters deep in the ocean. How about that? And then over here, this weird-looking wavy thing with little lines, it's been here for how many thousands of years? They just discovered the longest animal in the world, more than 150 feet. Up till last year, they thought that the longest animal in the world was the blue whale that was just under 100 feet. And now they've discovered this. I'm not even going to try to pronounce what it is. And then up there in the corner, just in case you think it's just the deep ocean, you know what you see right there? There is a new species of fish called a dragon snakehead. This one is a Gollum snakehead, for those of you who are J.R. Tolkien fans, named after the subterranean Gollum. And this is in India, and it's in the underground waters. It was just discovered last year. This is God's creation. This is God's creation. And then God says it was good. How about day six? How about day six? All the living creatures of the land. And he saw that it was good. Here's some of the new creatures. Here's some of the new land animals last year. Ready for them? I'm so sorry. Some of you, you'll see some pictures that you won't like. But that's okay. God created them. Take a look at some of these things. On the far side, that is a langur. The Jonah's mouse langur. The only reason I know it is because it's in my notes and I looked it up. From Myanmar or from Burma. And then right there is a nocturnal pit viper for all of you who are herpetology lovers. Okay? Who are herpetologists. And then over here from the island of Madagascar is a little lemur. It's a primate, like a monkey, that's smaller than your fist, like a monkey, just that small, just that small. And then for all of you from the biodiverse islands of the Philippines, look up here. Last year, they discovered a new gecko on the southern tip of the island of Luzon. Do you know what it's called? Got to look it up. The Bicol Hollow-Dwelling Forest Gecko of Southern Luzon. How about that? Just discovered last year. And God looked at it and he said it was good. But we all know that God has a higher creation. He had a higher creation, right? So here we see all these things. I hope I didn't bore you too much. I hope you found it interesting just to see how creative our God is. Thousands of new species we're discovering every single year, every single year. So who knows what is yet to be discovered? And God created them all those thousands of years ago. But God had one more creation. And all of these things that we see, some amazing, some wonderful, because then God, the Creator, said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And he created male, and he created female, and he saw all he had made, and it was very good. And then we move to chapter 2, and God zooms in on his highest creation, on you and me. He zooms in on Adam and Eve, because this, of all of God's creation, this is the only creation of whom he says, we're going to make these like ourselves. Why? Like himself? For fellowship. For relationship, for communication. That's why God does that. You know, in the Bible, at least four times, the writers of the Bible marvel that God would pay so much attention to us. Did you know that? It's four times. It's in Job, it's two times in Psalms, it's one time in Hebrews. Let me read for you. You can look on your own. Job says in 7:17, what are people that you make so much of us, that you give us so much attention. Isn't that, do you ever think that? I hope you do, because it reminds us of how much God cares about us, rather than thinking, oh, yeah, I'm pretty special. Well, we are pretty special, but we are special because of God's hand of imprint and creation upon us. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to think with me. In chapter 1, it says that God created, God created, God created. And then chapter 2, the verb changes. And it's no longer create, but a different word is used. Think with me about this. He has created something very good. Heaven, earth, plants, flowers, trees, water, land, sky animals, all these living beings. He gives them the ability to reproduce. And by his word, there's the perfect genetic blueprint. And then in all of this beautiful creation, he does something else. The word changes. Look with me. The Lord God does what? Does he create? Look with me. What does it say? The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he placed the man he had formed. And here's our first garden. And I want us to think about this morning. And look at this morning. Here is a wonderful creation already, isn't it? The earth that he has made, this creation, it's wonderful. But God creates man. He creates you and me. And then he goes a step further in his already perfect creation. And what does he do? He takes what he has created, and then he plants a garden. And in that garden, he puts his highest creation, man and woman, in this garden that he has made. Now, I am hammering down on this because this tells us something about God and how he thinks about us in the very, very beginning. This is our first snapshot of God. This is our first glimpse of God. You see, today we live in a world full of lies and mistruths and twisted things about God, don't we? You can talk with people and they will say, I don't believe in God. Or they will say, he's an impersonal God. Or they will say, he's a vengeful God. He's a hard God. If he cared about me, why this and why that? This is the world in which we live. But what I want us to see, brothers and sisters, is this. This is not how God reveals himself to us in the very beginning. What does he show us in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis? From the very beginning, he shows us himself and his heart for us. By then, in this perfect creation, planting a garden. For himself? No. He plants a garden for Adam and Eve. This garden, the name implies enclosure. So there's the idea of protection. There's the idea of home. In Lighthouse, we have some architects. We have some engineers. I want you to think about the architects and the engineers of Lighthouse just a minute. And I think this is a little bit in this way. Here's this all of nature. There are beautiful trees. There are stones and rocks. There's silicon that makes glass. There are metals and ores for iron and for steel and for aluminum. All of these things. But I can't live in those things. I can't find shelter under a tree. I could for a while. But what does an architect do with all of those things? The architect takes wood. The architect takes ores and metals that somebody else has produced. He takes glass that has been refined in a factory, the silicon that has been made into glass. And then what does that architect do? He makes a building. He makes a home that is suitable and perfect and fit for an office, for a home, for a family, for a company, all of these things. Think about it in that way. And then think about what God did with his creation and then with the Garden of Eden. That gives us a little glimpse of what God did, right? He took all of these things that were beautiful. He took all these things that were already perfect. And in essence, God said, I can make it even better for man and woman. Here, I make this first garden for you. What does he put in the garden? And then the Lord God made. See the change in the word again? Not created. He made. That is to take something that already is and then produce something from it. He made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful to look at, good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden. As well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Another time, another message, we're going to talk about trees, but not so much this morning, but we'll come back to it. So he designed this unique, unmatched, perfectly suited home for Adam and Eve. Think with me about Eden, okay, because this is our first garden. It is perfect for Adam and Eve, right? What else is in this garden? It is both functional and aesthetically pleasing. Some people don't care about aesthetics so much, right? Just give me a shelter. And there are others that say, I want my shelter to be beautiful, because we're all different in different ways. God made what perfectly fit their needs and pleased. God made them to be pleased with beauty. He did. That's how God made man. And this is what he made for them. So it's perfectly functional. Eden, the name Eden means delight, or it means source of water, because then we read in verse 10, a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became the source of four rivers. So the further picture that we have here is that Eden is abundant, right? It's not just a little bit. There's an abundance of food. There's an abundance of fruit. There's an abundance of beauty. There's an abundance of water, all these things that are necessary. And included among the trees of the garden, there are two trees that also are fruit-bearing, And it's the tree of life, and it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So this morning, I'm just going to call them tree of life and tree of knowledge. In the middle of the garden, what else is inherent in this first garden? Look with me. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it, or to work it, or to cultivate it, and to watch over it. Implicit in the garden, inherent in Eden, was how God put man in it and then gave man purpose and direction in his life. Do you see that? God gave man something to do. Let me ask you something. I know we work super hard in Hong Kong, right? How many of you love vacation time? Love it? Yeah. Okay, be honest. It's okay if you disagree with me, but I know how I feel. How many of you have vacation and it's really long and it goes longer and longer? And if you get a super long vacation, how many of you really at the end of your vacation start feeling like, I need to be doing something, right? I want to get back to work. Now, if you don't feel that way, that's probably because you're working too hard and your vacations aren't long enough. But almost all of us, when we have enforced vacations that go on a very long time, we start feeling like, I want to start working again. I need to be productive. I need to get back to work. God has made us that way. That's part of our design. So parents, encourage your children in this area. Encourage your children, along with their studies, along with their playtime. Give them, if you're responsible, if you have kids, give them some purpose in work that may not particularly benefit them individually, as their studies will, but that will nurture and grow and develop that drive that God has put in them. Amen? Amen. 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 So, keep on going. What else is in the Garden of Eden? This wonderful place that God, this first garden that God creates. Look with me in Genesis 3, 8, and 9. Now there's a bad thing in the middle of this, but don't focus on the bad yet. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, we know what has happened, right? We know at this point Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. They've eaten the fruit. They've looked down and they've seen we're naked. And for the first time, they feel ashamed. And so they hear God and they hide. But the point of this, what I want us to see is this. Part of the garden experience is fellowship. It is friendship. It is relationship. This is why God has made us. This is why God made Adam and Eve. God had heaven. Why would God come down from heaven in human form and walk around in a garden that he had made? He had heaven. Why did he do that? Because the objects of his creation and his love, Adam and Eve, whom he had created for relationship, for fellowship, for friendship, for companionship, were in Eden. This is what God wanted. This is what he longed for. And the heart of God, as we're going to see this morning, did not change, has not changed, will never change. That's why one day we're going to be with him forever. Why? That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants with us. He wants to be with us. He doesn't want to be far off from us. He doesn't want to have relationship and friendship and fellowship with you just when you have a need and you say, "Oh, God, help me do this." God wants to walk and talk with you day by day by day in the very same way that he came down in the cool of the evening. Such a beautiful picture, right? Just imagine God and Adam and Eve walking around together and Adam saying, "Hey, God, see that weird-looking animal? We named it aardvark, if you will." Or Adam and Eve saying, we discovered a new fruit. It's so weird, but it's got a wonderful smell, and it's got spikes all over it. Durian. You knew I had to include that, right? And God said, "Yeah, I made that one just for you. Isn't it special?" Or think, now I'm imagining that, but don't you think there was that type of fellowship and that type of friendship going on? Adam saying, "God, today we did this, God already knowing, because he's God, but interested in the conversation. Same God today. Same heart right now. And so inherent in the first garden was relationship, was friendship, was fellowship. You all know that I climb the mountain as much as possible behind my house in the afternoon for exercise and for prayer time. That's one of my quiet times. And almost every time I climb, not always, I run into a Chinese couple. They are a bit older, I assume, because their hair is quite gray. And sometimes I meet them going up the mountain. Sometimes I meet them coming down the mountain. I seldom hear them talking or chatting together as they walk up and as they walk down. But do you know the one thing I always see in them as they walk? We'll always nod and say hi, kind of say hi as we go our ways. Do you know what I always see? They're holding hands. Amazing. Nobody's looking. Nobody else is around. It's not for show. Walking up the mountain, walking down the mountain, and they're just walking along, holding hands, holding hands. What does that tell me about their relationship? It's close. It's real. It's natural. They're comfortable together. And until sin, man and woman and God were comfortable together in friendship. And this is what God has worked in part to bring back. I titled this Lost and Found. And so we see what they had, and we already know what they lost. And so what else is part of this garden? The Lord God warned them, "You may eat freely of every fruit, the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die." What else was included in the Garden of Eden, that first garden? What was included was choice, freedom. Because God made man in his own image. Is God free? Can God choose? Yes. And when God made Adam and Eve, he gave them that same power. Almost no greater power, but the freedom and independence to choose. That is why slavery is so horrible in God's eyes and should be in our eyes as well. Any bondage, because we are inherently, God has made us inherently free. Free, that's how he has made us. So think with me, because you already know the Bible this morning. Here is how God made man and what happened when man sinned. The freedom that man had was lost, right? And man went into bondage. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Think for a minute of the results of sin. How many of you struggle? Don't raise your hands, but all of us would say yes. How many of you in your own life struggle with bondages and addictions that you find hard to break free? Yes, it's the work of the enemy. God did not make us that way. What does the Bible say after Jesus came? It is for freedom that Christ has made you free. So stand fast in it. See, this is part of the found, isn't it, that we'll get into in the weeks ahead. Everything that was lost in the garden, provision, relationship, freedom, all of these things, God had a plan to bring it back to us, to find for us. And that's why I'm calling this Lost and Found. And so they doubtless ate from the tree of life, but God had to give them a choice or else they wouldn't really be human, would they? God had to give them a choice or else it wouldn't really be a relationship or a friendship, right? What is the basis of friendship? Have you ever gone up to somebody and say, "You will be my friend whether you like it or not"? That's no friendship. Mom, I'm trying to think. I can't remember. It was one of us in the family. You'll have to ask Mom. She can tell you. One of us went running up to her. It may have been me or it may have been Philip. Came running up to Mom and said, "They won't friend me." When we were very, very young. We know better now. But friendship is not by force, is it? It's by choice. It's by choice. And that's how God has made us. And so that has to be part of it. And so God has to give them a choice. Will you choose dependence on my word and everything I say, or will you choose independence from me and to choose your own way? God had to do it, or else he wouldn't have been truly God, the God that we know him to be, nor would we be human beings made in his image. Amen? I hope this is speaking to your heart as we think about being Christians and following God and choosing or not choosing and what God wants from you. God is so not about laws and keeping the law. He's not about that. God is about relationship. God is about fellowship. God is about friendship. And when these things are first in our lives, then out of that, there comes obedience. There comes obedience. And so God gives them the choice. And for we don't know how long, man and woman choose the right thing. You know, this is why I have no problems with archaeology and geology and the ancient study of all these things. The Bible does not tell us how long Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. The Bible doesn't tell us how long they ate from the tree of life only and walked with God. The Bible doesn't tell us these things. The Bible doesn't tell us when sin came and then decay came into the world. Because until sin, there was no decay. So all of the carbon-14 dating, this is, oh, this is because of this, because of this. How long has the world gone on before then? Don't have problems with any of that, with any of that. Now, something happens. Okay, click me to the next slide. Let me try turning it off and turning it on. Here we go. Okay, we'll try it again, but we'll see how it goes. I'll try to click again. Look with me. Now, and this is in Genesis chapter 3. Ready? I can tell right now we are not going to get to three gardens. We're only going to get maybe, I knew that. Do you know how many pages of notes I have? But I hope you're receiving in your heart this truth from the Lord this morning. That's okay. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? You know what? You would lose me at talking snake. I wouldn't need any other warnings. A talking snake, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. What was Eve thinking? You'd lose Ida, too. We know that she won't even look at pictures of snakes. And you might lose Louisa, who goes hiking and sees snakes all the time and goes running away. You wouldn't lose you-know-who's on the lookout for snakes always. But you would have lost me. And he says, did God really say this? So here we have the first encounter. The first encounter. Let's look at the second one. Okay, here we go. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but that fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it. You will die. And the enemy moves to outright lies. Okay, now there's much more here. What does the serpent say? He in effect says, shh. Oh, you won't die. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to see something with me right here, because this is all part of the first garden, and it will be part of the second garden, and it will be part of the third garden also. All three gardens. What does the enemy do? He's not just tempting her to eat fruit. Look at his words. What does he say? God knows when you eat it, your eyes will open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It's all in there. Everything, all of it, all the temptations, it's all right there. I want you to see with me because the enemy is not as creative as God is. Do you know that? He comes back to the same things over and over again. What is he questioning at this point? Is he really questioning whether this fruit, maybe God made a mistake about the fruit? Absolutely not. What is the enemy questioning at this point in the first garden? He is questioning God's love for them, is he not? Oh, you see, if God really loved you, he wouldn't withhold something from you. He's keeping something from you. And he questions God's love, and he questions God's motive. Now, I want you to think with me about Adam and Eve as we look at this. Have Adam and Eve ever known God to be mean to them? Have they ever known God to keep anything good from them? Have they ever known God to be anything less than loving and truthful with them? Never, never. They have a perfect picture of God, a perfect relationship with God, and the enemy comes in, and that's what he attacks. Now, brothers and sisters, this is how the enemy will attack you also. He will attack your relationship with God. You go through a hard time, and you know what the enemy will do? Huh, where's God? Yes or no? Yes. You go through a tough time, through a dark night of the soul. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. If God really loved you, he'd answer your prayer. What's going on? And that's how the enemy still works. And that's why I'm spending plenty of time on this first garden, because we see how the enemy works, and we know how he always works. But I want us to see something else, as we're going to see when we get to the second garden and when we get to the third garden. Just as the enemy is the same in his attacks and to steal, kill, and destroy, God is also the same in his love for you, in his care for you, in his motivation towards you. Don't believe a talking snake. God loves you. He's for you. He's on your side. And the first garden shows us that in technicolor. Then the enemy comes in. The second garden, as we're going to see, shows us that. And the third garden, with painful sacrifice, will show us the heart of God and the love of God for us. For us. We know what happens. The woman looks with new eyes, wrong eyes, that have been twisted. And she sees that tree of knowledge. It's good for food. It's delightful to look at. It's desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit. The fruit. She eats it. She gives it to her husband. He eats it also. We are sorry after we've done something, but we cannot undo what we have done. We are sorry after we know something through experience, that God in love says to us, I love you. Trust me on this. Don't walk down that path. Don't go that way. I love you. I love you. Don't do it. It will be painful for you. But because I love you and I've made you in my image, you will have to choose. That's always in the garden, brothers and sisters. Choice is always in the garden. And Eve chooses and Adam chooses. And once they know pain, they cannot unknow it. Once they know evil, they cannot unknow evil. And they now know the difference between good and evil, but they do not have the power to do good, and they do not have the power to refrain from evil. And this is I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I think I'm so glad I'm not God, because I know me, and I think about myself as a small child. I used to love to color. I loved those Crayola boxes. I don't know if they still do that. And we were kind of poor, so we didn't have the big boxes. You know, some people had the big boxes of 64 colors. Remember that? And with a little sharpener in the back. That's right. We had 8. And then 12, and then sometimes 24. And I loved to color as a small child, and I would begin to color. But my motor skills weren't very good. You know, small children, motor skills not so great. And inevitably, as a small child, my hand would slip and the crayon would go out. I'd go outside of the lines. And I looked at it, and I did not have the ability to undo what I had done. But I also looked at it and I thought, yuck, even as a small child. And I didn't like it because it was now ugly. It was now messed up. It wasn't perfect anymore, that beautiful clean sheet. It wasn't perfect. And do you know what I would do as a small child? I'd take it and I'd throw it away. I'd throw it away because I didn't like it. God, at that moment, looked at his creation, messed up, could not at that moment undo what had been done. Adam and Eve had blown it. Adam and Eve had lost it. What could God have done? He was a perfect God. He was a loving God. He was a God for relationship. What could God have done? God could have said, as you and I would most likely have said, forget this. I showed them nothing but love. I showed them nothing but goodness. I have given them nothing but perfection. I put them in Eden and provided all they needed. And look what they did with what I've given them. Forget it. Let me start over. Let me do something different. I can do something better than man and woman that I've made in my image. I'm going to do it again and do it better the next time. And if he had done that, think of the difference. You and I would not be. No existence. And for Adam and Eve, eternal damnation. But our God, who is a God of love and care, looked at it, looked at us, looked at mankind, looked at the mess, looked at what was lost, and because of his heart of love, and because of his desire for relationship with his creation, he said, I'm going to work with what is there, and I have a plan, and that plan is Jesus. And Jesus would come years later, thousands of years later, to a second garden that we'll talk about next week, and then to a third garden. And you know what that last garden is called. You know it's called Gethsemane, don't you? We all know that. And what I want us to see as we close this morning is this. God's heart for man and woman has never changed. God's love for you has never changed. God's desire for relationship with you and with me has never changed. The enemy will lie to you. The enemy will twist truth, but it doesn't change who God is. And he tells us that in Technicolor in Eden. He shows us that in the discipline of a life in that second garden that we'll talk about. And in painful sacrifice, sweat as drops of blood, when Jesus, the man, says, oh God, is there any other way? Not choose your way. And the first man could not do it. But the last man could. Yeah. For you and for me. So that what was lost could be found. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Our God. This morning, we turn again our hearts to you and our ears to you. We thank you for the first garden that showed us what you were really like before we knew what you were like. And we thank you for your plan in Jesus to help us regain what we lost in that first garden. We declare again, you love us. And we say that in the lies of the enemy, in the face of the world that says, God is far off. He's impersonal. He doesn't care. God, you care. God, you love. God, you are close. And just as deeply and earnestly as you long for fellowship and relationship with us, oh God, through what Jesus has given us, may we draw near to you with deeper relationship, with more fervent relationship, with more honest fellowship as we walk with you day by day by day. We thank you, God. We thank you. Help us to walk with you this week, closer and closer. Help us to choose the right, because you give us the power. Thank you for restoring what was lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.